Today's reading is from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own lives, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you and say, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose you're a king and you're going to war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether your 10,000 men can oppose the 2,000 coming towards? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for the terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple." This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Now it's time to pay the price. It's an expression that a YouTube channel that I subscribe to ends every single vlog with, "And now it's time to pay the price." And Jesus seems to be saying that now. Now it's time to pay the price. So in this story, we see a lot of people traveling with Jesus. And they seem to go, and I think it's got to the point where it starts to concern Jesus that he needs to be upfront and honest, and he wants to challenge them, because if they're traveling with him and following him, he needs to be open and honest. This is what you're signing up to. You know, there's a big thing at the moment. In fact, the deadline is looming, isn't it, of PPI claims, because actually we were mis-sold all those years ago, PPI, or forced to buy into PPI contracts unnecessarily. And now it's come to light, and we're claiming lots and lots of money back off these companies because they weren't upfront and honest to start with. And Jesus wants to present the upfront and honest cost of discipleship. And then he says this strange thing. And I was listening the other day to one of the talks from 2016, Jordan and Seng at New Wine. And he says that when he reads a passage, the first question he asks is, "Where is the difficult bit in this?" And of course, the difficult part in this passage is right at the beginning, when Jesus says, "Anyone who comes to me," says anyone. So that's not just these people that are traveling with Jesus. That's you and that's me as well, because it's an anyone. That's each and every one of us. "Comes to me and does not hate his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." That is a hugely difficult passage, isn't it? Because the challenge, do you hate your parents? Do you hate your spouse? Do you hate your children? Do you hate... I'm going to take my jacket. I suspect that's what's rattling on the microphone, little aerial thingy. Do you hate your siblings? Because if you don't, you can't be my disciple. This is what Jesus is saying. So I think we need to deal with the difficult bit. Maybe it wasn't my jacket. So, over the last couple of weeks, as we journey through Luke chapter 14, we've raised the issue a few times of, has Jesus, or did Jesus ever break one of the laws? Now, we know he healed on the Sabbath, but we also know that Jesus didn't break the Sabbath law. So, kids, did Jesus ever break any of the laws in the Bible? What do we think? It's a binary question, yes or no. Do you think Jesus ever broke a law? Do we think, now that's an interesting question. Do we think he broke, it depends on, that's a really good answer. Well done. So did he break the law or did he break a law? So yes, I suspect he probably did break a law, and there was probably rules that you couldn't go up to turning tables in the temple, and he did that and he didn't have a problem with that. Did he break any of the laws, as in the Mosaic laws, the commands of the Old Testament? Well, no, he didn't. He was complete. You've had your opportunity for interaction, Joel. He did. He touched a leper, which outlawed the rules in Leviticus. He did. But the Ten Commandments, Jesus didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. And yet one of the Ten Commandments is honor your mother and father, isn't it? Honor your mother and father. And yet in this passage, Jesus just says, unless you hate them, you can't be my disciple. So do you think you can hate someone and still honor them? See, that's really interesting. And I think in our use of the terminology, you probably could just about argue that you could do that. But I suspect it's because what we've done in our language is slightly skew the word hate, in that we now say, I hate tomatoes. Well, I do. You may not. You may love them. I hate raw tomatoes. And it's as if, what I'm actually saying is I just don't like them. But hatred in itself is a much, much deeper emotion than dislike, isn't it? It's a much more intense emotion. But we use the extreme of language to point something out, don't we, all the time. I hate tomatoes. Well, I don't like them. But hatred almost has this sort of sense of I actively oppose them and I go out to seek to do them harm. They're on the shelves and I leave them there in Tesco's. I don't trash them when I see them, when I walk past them in Aldi. I just ignore them because I choose not to engage with them. I just don't like them. So I do suspect that true hatred, if you truly hate somebody, it is hard to honor them. So we're left with the dilemma when Jesus says, hate your parents, but honor your mother and father. How do we deal with this? How do we reconcile that in our lives? Because Jesus is talking about paying the price, the cost of discipleship. I wonder if you've ever heard this. It's a hot, sunny day. And you might say to on a hot, sunny day, the sun's beating down on you and you're there on the beach and you've got your swimming trunks on and there's just no shade because it's a beach and there's no shade. You didn't bring an umbrella with you and the sun is intense. It's pounding down on you. In fact, the sand's so hot, even just trying to get to the sea is a painful experience because the sand is so hot. I'm wondering if you've ever thought, I'd die for an ice cream, or I'd die for an ice cold drink right now. I wonder if you've ever heard that expression, I would die for this. Or whether you might be doing a little bit of DIY, or you've just come in from the garden and you either bang your thumb with a hammer, or you stub your toe on something as you've come in from the garden or something, and then you've heard someone go, that's just the worst thing ever. And you go, is it? Is it really the worst thing ever? I'm fairly sure I could think of worse things than banging my toe or hitting my thumb with a hammer. We use extremes of language. Do you really mean you would die for an ice cream? If someone gave you an ice cream, you're willing to offer up your life because someone gave you an ice cream? Of course you don't. We use extremes of language, don't we, to make a point. And that's what we're doing when we say, I hate tomatoes. It's an extreme of language to say, I really don't like them. I die for an ice cream really means I really, really, really want an ice cream.
oh, that's the worst thing ever. I've stubbed my toe. Of course, it's not the worst thing ever. You know, there was much worse forms of torture out there than stubbing your toe. Otherwise, the Romans would have just stubbed people's toe all the time. But it's an extreme of language to say, oh, that's really uncomfortable. I know the pain associated with stubbing your toe, banging your finger with a hammer. It's really uncomfortable. And we do that in our language. And actually, Jesus does it all the time in his stories. He uses extreme of language and extreme imagery to paint pictures. Can you really even contemplate getting a camel through the eye of a needle? You know, I struggle to get a piece of cotton through the eye of a needle. Maybe it's an age thing, but I was sitting there the other day trying to sew a button on, thinking I could barely see the needle, let alone the hole in the end of it. It's an act of faith. I'm stabbing this cotton, thinking, well, eventually I'm going to hit it. But Jesus used that. And actually, I think that's what he's doing here. And he's saying that actually it's an extreme. It's a complete extreme of what you feel for God is so, it's got to be so intense that you're prepared to lay everything else down. And in doing so, it appeared to be a hatred. You see, let me... Think of a food item that you just don't like. That, you know, you would, if it was on a plate, you would choose not to eat it if you had a choice. Unless your parents were going, unless you eat everything on your plate and not leaving the table. You know, think of something. There must be something that you just go, I really don't like. Fill in the blank. Okay? Got it? Okay. So what's your thing, Mark?
Marmite.
Oh, love it or hate it. Yeast poo.
Peppers.
As in sweet peppers, not peppercorns. Okay. Oh. Okay. Noah. Tomatoes, yeah. One after my, you know, the genes. Liver. This is where I do my whole Hannibal Lecter impression. Rhubarb. Who said rhubarb? Oh. Anyway, so Brussels sprouts. Well, you should be okay this Christmas. There's going to be a national shortage. So I nearly fell over the other day when I saw the price of broccoli in a shop. I was like, what? You can tell the economics of supply and demand. So in your head, think of that thing. And then we've got a week of prayer and fasting coming up. Imagine, would it be difficult to give up the thing that's in your head right now for a week of prayer and fasting? Because you just don't like it anyway. That's not a sacrifice, is it? It's not a sacrifice to give up the thing that you just don't like. It's not a sacrifice to give up the things you don't like. And Jesus said, I need you to give up these things. These things that are actually really passionate, that mean a lot to you. I want you to give them up. In comparison to the relationship with me, I want you to be prepared to give them up. It's got to cost. It's got to cost you. You see, giving up something you don't like is no cost. There's no price to pay in there. If I say, Jenny, give up peppers, she'd go, yeah, okay, done. But if I say, you know, I need you to be prepared to give up the relationship that you have with your children, the relationship you have with your spouse, the relationship you have with your parents, the relationship you have with your siblings, or even your own life. Now that's a cost, isn't it? There's a price. And Jesus says, that's the price you have to pay. That's the price you've got to be prepared to pay. And if you're prepared to do that, it would appear that actually, if you're prepared to give these things up, that you actually just don't like them. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. But in comparison, that's what it would appear, that you just don't like them. You don't want them. And Jesus is saying, I know these are important to you, but the relationship with God has got to be more important. And then he goes on to tell a couple of little stories about people building something or going to war. And he says, when you plan to build something, you always look and say, can I afford it? Unless, of course, you're the government and you're planning HS2, then we don't care. We just keep adding billions to the thing. That was my political statement for today. But we do, don't we? If you're planning to build an extension, you don't just go, oh, I'm going to build an extension. You go, can I afford it? Do I have space to put the foundations in? Do I have enough money to build the bricks, to buy the bricks, to employ a builder, to get a roof on it, to get everything done? Can I do this? If not, I don't go into it. If I'm going to war, no serious leader, enters into a war unless they've contemplated and think they actually have a reasonable chance of success. Nobody deliberately attacks another country or another group of people without reasonably believing they have a chance of success. Otherwise, what they will do is go and ask for terms of peace first. They don't think they can succeed. If they don't think they succeed, they don't go into it. I mean, there's a huge issue to talk about historically there, but actually that's the reasonable thing. Jesus says to his disciples, the people that were following him, this is the cost. I need you to know, if you're coming with me, if you're in this, if you're with me on this, this is what it looks like. It looks like everything. And that's the thing with this relationship with Jesus. Grace is free, but the cost is costly. That's almost the oxymoron of Christian faith. Grace is free, but it costs everything. And are we prepared to lay it down? And as we journey into this new term, this was the lecture in reading for today, as it happens. But I just thought it was a great way to journey into our new term and our new journey up towards the dreaded C word later on at the end of this term. Are we prepared to pay the price? Are you prepared? It can be costly because Jesus will demand everything. And we sing in our worship sometimes things that we don't necessarily believe in our hearts. You have my all, or I surrender all to you. And Jesus would say, so now's the time to pay the price. I don't necessarily feel the need to call out specific things for ministry, but I think it will be great if we stand together and commit ourselves anew to Jesus this morning. Should we do that? You don't have to. If you want to keep sitting, you can sit, but let's stand as we enter a new academic year and a new term, and we're left, and next week we start this new series on the life of unordinariness and what it means to be countercultural in various contexts. Let's commit ourselves afresh to pay the price. So what we're going to do this, if you want to, I'm just going to say a short prayer and break it down line by line. And then if you repeat those words, if you want to, as an act of commitment. Father God, we thank you that you held nothing back for me. Father God, I thank you that you held nothing back. Through Jesus, you demonstrated what sacrifice looked like. Holy Spirit, I pray that now you would come and fill me afresh. That I would be prepared to lay everything down for you. My relationships, my success, my own self sense of worth. That I would be obedient to your call to complete surrender. But Lord, I know that without you, I can achieve nothing. So fill me afresh, I pray. I commit to serve you again. Amen. Amen. We're going to come to the end of our service. There's going to be tea and coffee at the back there. If you want prayer for anything, anything that's been said today, or if you just want prayer for stuff that's going on in your lives, then the prayer team are going to be at the back over there. You know, they're going to be over there, and we want to stand alongside you and pray. Let's remain standing for the blessing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen. Have a great week.